Our scripture reading, we turn to Acts chapter 15. Begin reading at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas, and certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Justus, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So far we read from God's holy and inspired word this morning. The text we consider consists of verses 13 through 18. And after that, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, and that's a reference to Simon Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we take a look at this text this morning from a number of points of view. First of all, we take note of the fact that what was a common practice of the apostles was that they would bear witness to the truth that they had experienced themselves. They bore witness to things they had seen and heard. That they went forth and preach to others about things that they had personally experienced, things that the Lord had taught them, events that they had witnessed, things concerning the life, then the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, and we are witnesses of these things. And then after that, in the days after the ascension, here they're speaking of things that they had witnessed, that Jesus was continuing to do, that he was gathering a people out of the nations. And they bore witness to what happened through the ministry of Simon Peter and what was happening also in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. They bore witness to what they were experiencing, that it was the case that God was gathering a people from the nations, that they were going forth to the nations, and they were seeing it happen, that there was a work of grace going on among the nations, and that the nations were converting. They were believing the truth. They were turning from darkness to light. That's what we read at the beginning of this text. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. They had experienced this, and they were rejoicing to hear of the wondrous work of grace that God was performing and that he is continuing to perform today. That we still today rejoice as we think of the fact that God is gathering a people, one people, taken from the nations, brought into the one body of Christ, a Catholic church. And that's what that term, the term Catholic means. It brings out the idea that it's a church from all nations, gathered in all ages, so that all the nations are saved in that one body of Christ. Consider that first of all. Secondly, we take note of the fact that this text makes a reference to the words of the prophets. And that is another common practice of the apostles, that they not only said, we experienced this, we heard this, we saw this, but then they would also say, and this is what the prophets said. And then they would go back to the Old Testament and they would show that. And in so doing, they not only served at that time when people only had the Old Testament, they not only served to show to the people of that day that Christ, what he did, really did fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, and what he was continuing to do now from heaven was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He not only taught them when they only had the Old Testament to see the fulfillment of the promises in Christ, but they were also teaching us how are we to understand the Old Testament prophets. Because we ourselves, when we read the Old Testament, we need to be guided by the Spirit to understand, what are we reading about? What does it mean? And there are many false teachings concerning the end times which involve a wrong explanation of the Old Testament. That there are those that speak of a future earthly carnal kingdom of God and say that God has promised this. And they go to the Old Testament and they interpret the prophecies wrongly. God guides us in the Scriptures, teaching us how to understand those prophecies. And when we consider a specific prophecy that is quoted, here the quote is from Amos 9. When we consider a prophecy quoted in the Old Testament, we're not only being taught about that specific prophecy, but we're also being taught how do we interpret other prophecies in the Old Testament and to see how they are all fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. That is what the apostles had to come to understand. Jesus suffered and died and was raised again. After they had heard that Jesus had been raised and people had seen the empty tomb, at first they couldn't figure out how this made sense. Because they thought Christ was going to redeem Israel. And that's what they said to Jesus as they walked on the road to Emmaus before they recognized who Jesus was. They had seen him crucified. They had now heard that he'd been raised from the dead. They hadn't seen him yet. But they, in their mind, were still trying to figure out, we thought he was going to redeem us. You know, the things the Old Testament said he was going to do, we thought he was going to do those things. Jesus guided them to understand that he did do what the prophets said the Messiah would do. They had to learn and understand how the promises are fulfilled. He guided them, and he guides us to understand them as well. And as we come to understand them, then we confess more what is brought out in verse 18. That after James stands up and declares what's been happening, quotes from Amos 9 and then makes the statement in verse 18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. He has shown that in what He made known in the Old Testament, that God's will is always accomplished. He knows His works from the beginning of the world, and God's plan is always being realized. A great comfort to them and also to us today. So we consider this passage under the theme, A People Taken from the Nations. We consider, first of all, the gathered people, that whole idea of the gathered people. Secondly, the prophet's words that are quoted and what we learn from the interpretation of them. And thirdly, God's known works that are referred to at the end of the text. We see here, first of all, that there are a number of points from the history, when we look at the history of what took place here, that this is a record of what happened at the end of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went out from the church at Antioch. That is, the church of Antioch in Syria. There were two Antiochs. And the church of Antioch in Syria was the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. And then when they came back to the church that sent them out. A practice that we practice still today. That our missionaries, for example, in the Philippines, that although we do work as a mission work as a denomination of churches and the Foreign Mission Committee oversees the work, we have a calling church. The Dune Protestant Reformed Church is the calling church of our missionaries. And they go out as those sent from that church. And when they come back, as Reverend Smith recently did, comes back and he reports to that church that sent him out and speaks about the work that is being performed. We have a joint meeting with the Council of Dune and the Foreign Mission Committee, meet together with a missionary when a missionary returns and talk about the work. Well, it's important to see that that practice is not something we've made up. That also the practices that we follow with regard to church government are those that are taught in the Word of God. That Paul and Barnabas were sent out from a church, even though it was God that called them to go out, He called them through the church institute. It's so important that we stress that today, because there's all sorts of people that are denying the significance of the church institute. There's all sorts of organizations doing all kinds of things, ministries of their own, and denying that there really is such a thing as the church institute through which God calls men. Well, He calls men through the church, sends them out. He sent them out, even though He did choose Paul and Barnabas, and He said that it was through the church at Antioch that they were sent by God through that church, and then they returned to the church. Another thing we see in the history is that God works through controversies to guide the church to a further understanding and statement of what the truth is. And we say that to people when people come to us from outside our churches, for example, and when we point them to our confessions, when they ask us about what it is that we believe and what we confess, and we say, well, it's all summarized here in these confessions. And as we explain these things to them, if they wonder, well, why do you have these confessions? What was the origin of these confessions? Well, when we go and look at the history, we see how God, in controversies over various subjects, used those controversies to get the church to make a further statement of what the truth of the Word of God is. And He did that here in this history. That it was God that sovereignly directed things, that the apostles and elders would have to consider the question, whether or not it was necessary that the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Was that the case? And they determined that the answer to that question was no. It's also important to see that they determined that and made that decision discussing it at a broader gathering of apostles and elders. That's verse 2. They go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there were ministers of the word, specifically the apostles in this case, and there were elders together meeting to discuss the issue. We follow that practice still today. That at our meeting of classes and in a meeting of synod, it's a combination of an equal number of ministers and elders meeting together to discuss these matters in our broader gatherings. We have not made these practices up. That we follow principles that are set forth in Holy Scripture. Principles concerning all areas of the life of the church. The doctrines of salvation in Christ. The doctrines that we preach in the Heidelberg Catechism concerning our faith and walk of life. The doctrines concerning worship, concerning church government, all of these are found in Holy Scripture. Specifically, the subject that they were discussing here had to do with the idea of the body of Christ, the doctrine concerning the church, concerning salvation, unconditional salvation. That was part of what they were considering. That salvation was not conditioned upon any act that we perform, that these who were uncircumcised nevertheless received blessings. They were saved by grace alone. Says, and that's what Peter made reference to. He says in verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, by grace alone, not by the fulfilling of any condition, but solely by the grace of God." These uncircumcised Gentiles were blessed and were receiving blessings of God, bringing out the fact that salvation is unconditional. But also they were talking about the church, the truth of the Catholic Church, that God is gathering one people from among the nations. That's verse 14. It says, "Simeon hath declared," and Simon's name can be written as Simon or Simeon, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." They're making reference to the fact that before Paul went out on his missionary journeys, Peter went out before that and was sent. You recall the vision that he had of those animals, that vision of animals descending on this thing like a sheet. And then the voice from heaven says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, No, I have never eaten anything unclean." And then God says, "What God has cleansed, that do not call common." Don't call unclean something that I have cleansed. And as he thought about that, as he was guided by the Spirit, he understood that God was talking to him about people. Don't view these Gentiles that I'm sending you to as being unclean if I've cleansed them. Go ahead and go into the house of a Gentile. The Gentiles that believe are clean, and you're to view them as being clean. But that happened before Paul and Barnabas went out, and that's what James is making a reference to, that Simeon hath declared how at the first, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That what God is doing through the preaching of the gospel is he is gathering a people for his name. That's what we're to see that he's doing here. That's what he's doing in the Philippines. That's what he's doing wherever the gospel is preached. For although the gospel has been preached here, from our point of view, for some time, we are, geographically, we are far away here from where these events happened. So from their point of view of where they lived at the time when this was spoken, it was going to happen that the gospel was going to get way over here and way over here from among us, who are at least largely Gentiles. We have heard this news and have believed. What is God doing? He's saving from the nations a people for himself. One people. It's not that there's God's people and then there's also these individuals from the different nations. Gentiles means nations. And it's not that Israel is God's people and then he also saves some from different nations, but that the ones from the nations are together brought into one people. That was a big part of what they were coming to understand here. Because it had happened before that people from Gentiles, like Rahab, the harlot, for example, and Ruth, the Moabitess, it had happened before that people from other nations had come to believe in the same God. But what they had to come to understand was that there was no difference between the Gentiles that came to believe and the Jews. And that's what Peter came up and stated. In verse 9, he says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. They received the same Holy Spirit that we do." He said, when I was preaching to Cornelius and the ones that were with him, then the Holy Spirit came upon them just like it had upon us. There was no difference between us. Bringing out that they are together, that all of us together are part of one people under David's son. As is made reference in verse 16, "I will build again the tabernacle of David, that under David's son, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, we are one people who are saved for his name." Verse 14 says he's going to take out of them a people for his name. And that idea, reference to God's name, is brought out then in verse 17 as well. "That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called." We are called by God's name. We are his. We belong to him. That he has saved us as a people who belong to him, who are called by his name, who confess his name, and are saved that we might glorify his name. That's very important for us to constantly think about. Everything that we go through, whatever we face in our life, very important that we think about it from this point of view. That this or that has happened to me, or has happened to our church, or our family. That God's name might be glorified. We often say, you know, we know it's for our good. We know it's for the good of our family. We know it's for the good of the church, which of course is true, and is very important that we constantly confess that, as the Scriptures constantly bring that to us to comfort us. But it is also true that we look at it from the viewpoint that God is using this to glorify His name. He has saved us for His name. And He has brought us out of darkness that we might glorify Him through our confession, through our works, and in our different trials that we face, whatever it is that we may go through. God uses those that our faith might be purified. A reference is brought out in verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. He purifies us that we might be a people that are more dependent upon Him and that live more to His glory rather than being self-seeking, that we live more to His glory. That is very important we think about that. It's very comforting to think of that too. This has happened. God has called me out. And whatever I experience in my life, this is happening that His name might be praised. I have been saved that I might glorify Him, that I might glorify Christ. That's why we've been brought into this one people, gathered out of all nations into the one body of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we take note of the fact that there's a reference here to the prophet's words. That he says in verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets. It's interesting, first of all, he refers to the prophets in the plural. Now he's going to quote from the prophecy of Amos, but he can say, to this agree the words of the prophets, testifying to the fact that the prophets all say the same thing. And indeed, of course, that is true. The scriptures all say the same thing. It's one of the ways we see how this book is inspired by God. It's the word of the Spirit, that although these different men wrote it in different time periods, the statements that they make agree with one another. So he says, to this agree the words of the prophets. All the prophets teach this. This is the work of the Spirit. In fact, in Acts 15, verse 28, after they make the decision that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and tell them to remain and abstain from things strangled and so on. But when they bring that word, they say in verse 28 of the chapter, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Well, that the Holy Ghost had shown that by the miracles that He had performed, that were performed by the Spirit through Paul and Barnabas. The Spirit had shown that by the fact that the Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles, Cornelius and those with him. The Spirit had also shown that by the words of the prophets. So they saw that the decision they were making was the Word of God. So this broader gathering could say, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. We gathered to understand what is good to the Holy Ghost. And as we consider this matter and as we search the Scriptures, we can see that this seems good to the Holy Ghost. The specific passage that they quote is found in Amos 9. We take a look at that. In Amos 9. Amos 9 is a chapter that speaks about, is one of the many chapters that speaks about the judgment upon those in Israel that don't really believe. A very sharp statement about that. Like in verse 2, it says, though they dig into hell, then shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it will slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil, and not for good. But then a little bit later, it says in verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day, this is the passage specifically that James quotes. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. The question is, how is that prophecy fulfilled? I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. There was going to be this long period where the house of David was fallen, that it was like a fallen hut. And the people were wondering, where's the promise to the house of David? I thought the line of David was going to continue on forever, that God was going to send this son of David that would rule forever, and he would rule over all the nations. And here Amos is prophesying about how there's going to be this severe judgment. And yet he says, I will raise up that tabernacle of David that's fallen. I will raise it up. I'll close up the breaches. I'll raise up his ruins. I'll build it as in the days of old, and then makes a reference to possessing Edom and the other nations. How was that going to be fulfilled? And some might have thought, well, there's going to be a king like David, and he's going to have an earthly kingdom like David had, and he's going to go forth and lead us to conquer the nations, and we're going to rule on this earth in an earthly kind of a kingdom. And if one just looked at that verse without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, one might be inclined to think that that's what it was saying. And there were those that were expecting an earthly kind of a kingdom. And when Christ came, and when he suffered and died, and was raised again, and the people thought, we're still under Caesar, under Herod, under Pontius Pilate. In the temple, there's still the chief priest, the apostate, so many apostate chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. What about this raising up the tabernacle of David that's fallen? God's people came to understand. Jesus taught them during that time period between his resurrection and ascension he taught them, wasn't it necessary that Christ, when he came, would first suffer for the sins of his people, and afterwards he would enter his glory? And although they had been expecting some kind of an earthly kingdom, they went out with him and they watched him go up and thought, he's going to reign from up there. It's a heavenly kingdom with our king up there. And he's going to reign from up there. He's going to guide us from there by his Spirit. As he told us, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit guides us and gives us power not to have some carnal rule over the nations and to force them with physical force, but he gives us power to understand the Word. Power to fight against sin. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. From the corrupting power from sin. And in the resurrection and an ascension of Christ, this prophecy about the raising up of the tabernacle of David is fulfilled. In principle, it has been fulfilled in that Christ was raised. The Son of David has come and has sat upon his throne. And it is fulfilled in that now Christ is gathering together a people, his house. He's gathering together a people from the nations. That's what's going on now. That when Christ came, he would gather a remnant from Israel, but he would gather a remnant from all nations. And that was what he impressed upon them. That when they saw him raised from the dead, and as they with joy looked at him, you were dead. And you're alive. Death didn't keep its hold on him. He came up. He showed them his hands, his side. He was raised. He was victorious. He had overcome death. And Jesus said to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what he was going to do. Make disciples of all nations. That's the work that's going on now. Just as it was spoken of here, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Edom is the children of Esau. And of all the heathen, the remnant. And the scriptures repeatedly say God is going to save the nations, not by Christianizing the nations so that they externally make a confession of Christ, but by actually saving them from sin, delivering them from their sin. And when he saves, what he's going to do is he's going to save a remnant from each nation. And when he saves that remnant, that nation is saved. Even a nation such as the Edomites, the children of Esau, there would be a remnant from the Edomites. There would be a remnant from all the nations. And when those people, that remnant from this nation, that remnant from this nation, and so on, is saved, the nations are saved in that way. That's what's going on here. That's what the prophet says. That's what, and that's the way James interprets this. In Acts 15, he says, in verse 15, and to this degree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men, the remnant among the nations, might seek after the Lord. Not that they might just be externally changed, but internally, that they might really seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So he quotes and shows the Spirit interprets the prophecies. We have to be guided by how the Spirit interprets the prophecies. There are those that interpret these prophecies, like the one in Amos, wrongly, in a way similar to the which the Jews would have done, that were not really understanding and believing what the prophet said. We have to be seeking the Spirit's explanation. Some people speak about how we just need to take the Bible literally, and by literal meaning the way any carnal person off the street might interpret it. Where the Scriptures say that what's taught in the Scriptures are spiritual things, and one needs spiritual discernment to understand what the Spirit has written. And we are guided by the Spirit when we look to the Scriptures to see the Spirit's own explanation of the words He inspired. And when we seek the Spirit's explanation, which is about deliverance from sin, as we understand that, then we're guided in understanding not only this passage, but other passages, that they're all about not carnal rule and dominion, but about the spiritual kingdom of Christ. And oh yes, the day will be, it will be the case that one day we will rule on the earth. God does promise that. That will be when Christ returns. The full fulfillment will take place when Christ returns, and then the people gathered out of the nations, one people, will rule on this earth. And we're among them. We are among these people, the remnant, gathered from the nations. That's referring to you and me. That's who this passage is talking about. That as Christ our Lord ascended to heaven, from up there He wanted the Word to come to you, to me, and to draw us out of this world. How important it is when we see the world and all that the world would put before our eyes to try to get us to lust for this world and to think like the people of the world. God has saved you that you might be a people called by His name, separated from this world, that you're among the remnant, gathered from the nations into this one holy people of God under David's Son, and He rules inside us. That's the blessing that we've received. And the Spirit of our risen Lord guides us to understand what the Scriptures say. And finally, as we look at how the Old Testament shows forth what God is going to do, that leads us to confess, as James did, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. He knows all of His works. He shows ahead of time what He's going to do. That God never goes to a plan B. It isn't, as many present it, it isn't that God was first desiring that the Jews would accept Him as their king, and then when the Jews did not, then He went to plan B, and He said, well, if they're not going to accept me, then I'm going to change course, and now I'm going to gather a church, and I'm going to gather a second body for a while, and then later I'll go back. That's not the case. There's never a plan B. There's not two peoples of God. There's only one people of God. And this was God's plan all along. There are those that say, the Old Testament prophets don't speak about this period of time now in which God is gathering a people from all the nations into one body, the Church of Jesus Christ. If they think that, it's only because they're not understanding. They're not believing what the prophets said. James is saying, this is what the prophets said. They did speak about the age now. That's what they're talking about. When understood rightly, we see that the Old Testament prophets are speaking about the time period now, when He's gathering these people, that we are to see the kingdom of our God in the work of Christ the King gathering His people from the nations. This was God's plan all along. God has known His works from the beginning of the world. And He makes it known to us. And He makes known to us that salvation is entirely His work. Entirely. He knows His works. Salvation entirely is His work. Which is what was brought out too when He says they don't need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Salvation is entirely a gift of grace. Here, God worked faith among these Gentiles and they received the Holy Spirit. It's by grace alone. The miracles that were done among these Gentiles testified to the fact that the miracles pictured that there was a work of grace going forth to these nations. It was all of grace. Their hearts were purified by faith. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they all of grace. And that's the news that we bring to the nations. That's our calling. When it says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. God visited the Gentiles. How did He do that? He did that when He sent Simon Peter. When Jesus went and did miracles, and when people saw the miracles He did, the people rejoiced and said, God has raised up a prophet. He has visited His people. They saw that when the prophet came and did that work, God work was seen in the words and the works of the prophet. So in Exodus, when Moses came and spoke the words, they said the same thing, that the scriptures say the same thing, that God was visiting His people. So when we think of that, it makes us think of how God visits the nations as He sends forth men to go forth to the nations of the world still today to bring this news, the gospel preaching that God uses to work conscious faith in the hearts of His people, that we might know and understand what the Gentiles were coming to understand at that time, that the Gentiles in the nations today, that the people that are gathered from the nations today might come to know and understand what we, by the grace of God, also have come to know and understand. That salvation is all the work of God, saved solely because of what Christ did. That He did enough. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. He offered the one sacrifice. There's no more shedding of blood. He has offered the one sacrifice for sins, and in Him we are righteous. Believing that, we seek to grow in our understanding of that and think about the fact that in this life, when we are here, where we are right here, and also as churches together, we work as churches in the work of missions, in our own personal witnessing and in our mission work as a church and as churches, we're to bring forth this glorious truth and to behold and confess that God is really taking a people from the nations, a people for His name, and to praise Him that we are and forever shall remain living members of that nation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for Thy work of grace. We confess, O Lord, the work of Thy Spirit. And we are so thankful that we are part of that one holy nation, that Thou hast made a covenant with us. And we are part of that one covenant people saved by Thy grace, the Catholic Church. Grant us grace to bear witness to that truth, O God, and may our witness be used of Thee to the honor and the glory of Thy great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.